I'm going to ask you if you'll pray with me. Today, by the power of the Holy Spirit, I will hear and apply a truth to my life that I might be conformed, transformed into His image. Amen. I have here a bowl of M&Ms. And I'm going to start here with Dan, and I'm going to ask you all to pass this bowl around, and I'm going to ask you to take out one M&M, and then whoever winds up with it at the last, please bring it back to me. Okay? One M&M per person, please. Today's message is entitled, God is Good. Today's message is entitled, God is Good. How good is God? I'm going to attempt over the next couple of 3 weeks to talk to you about how good God is.
Amen.
That we all have the expression, you know, that God is good, and then we sometimes holler back all the time and all that sort of thing. But do we ever really just stop and think about how good God is? And yes, you can eat that one if you want to, yes. So that you don't have to sit there and hold it. You can eat it if you want to. Actually, that may be what I should have done, and actually that is what it has to do. Because think about it as it's coming by. Didn't you want to take more than one?
Yeah.
Yeah. And didn't you... Well, let's just wait till it finishes coming around. Okay. All right, so I'm going to attempt over the next couple of weeks not to tell you how good God is, because I'm just not that good. In fact, nobody on this side of eternity, in fact, nobody on that side of eternity can tell you how good God is. But sometimes we hear things about God being good, and we say He's good all the time, but we don't really stop and pause and think about how good God is. And how many of you know that God is His goodest? Is that a word? We're gonna make it one. God is His goodest when things are difficult, when things are tough. And so what we're going to talk about today is how good God is. Thank you very much. How good God is, even in the midst of our temptation. And yes, that is exactly what this M&M was all about. Man, when it passed by you, you wanted to take more than one, didn't you? And then you're sitting there holding it. Well, can I eat it? Okay, Samina was the first one to speak up. Can I eat it? Because we wanted to eat. It's hard to eat just one. You got to understand that about temptation. You can't play with it. You take a bite and you'll want more. And if you put yourself in a place where it's coming by in front of you, it's not very hard to stick your hand in the jar and pull something out, is it? James, would you catch that for me, please? Thank you. Not very hard to stick your hand in the jar and take advantage of it. Turn with me in your Bibles, please, to Romans chapter 8. Those of you using the church Bibles, it's on page 1043. Those of you using the Message translation, it is on page 1550. Romans chapter 8. Those of you not neither one of those, it's Second Testament. Starts off with the book of Matthew. It goes Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, and then Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And we know, or we should know, that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose, for whom God did foreknow, He did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that His Son might be the firstborn among many brethren. For all things work together for good. It does not say here in the Scripture that all things are good, because all things are not good, but all things can work together for good. For them who love God, that's condition number one. Condition number one is for things to work out for our good, we got to love God. Condition number two, who are called according to His purposes. Not all things are going to work out to our good just because we shot ourselves in the foot or just because we ran off and did what it was we wanted to do. That's called being irresponsible. Well, there's a word we all hate to hear, isn't it? That's called being irresponsible. But when we are called according to His purpose, what God is saying is that there are going to be some things when I call you to do something, there are going to be some things that are going to happen that you're not going to think of as being good. Selah. That's what this verse says. That even when, and see, this goes against our American mindset. If God calls me to do something, God should be running along in front of me, making sure that there's no nails for my tire to pick up, and there's no rocks for me to trip my toe on, and that there shouldn't, and that if I do get a headache, he should have an aspirin waiting on me in advance because he knows I'm getting ready to get a headache. See, that's our American mindset. But the truth of the matter is, God didn't promise us any of that. God didn't promise us that just because we're going down the right road that we weren't going to wind up with a flat tire every once in a while. God did not promise us that just because we were going down the right road that there were not going to be times when we would stump our toes. He did not promise us that sometimes, even in doing the right things, that we're not going to feel like our head is about to explode. He didn't promise us any of that. What he did promise us is, I will never leave you nor forsake you in all of those things. What he did promise to us is in the first part of this verse, which says, I will take that flat tire, that stump toe, and that headache, and I will work in and through all of that for your good when you are called according to my purposes. Verse 29, for whom I did foreknow, God said. Now, let me ask you this question. Were any of the person in the room who was born into this world and God did not know you were coming in advance, raise your hand. That's what I thought. Our birth may have surprised a lot of people, but one person not surprised was God. And so whom God did foreknow, God has predestined in His heart that while we are accomplishing His purposes and while He is working all of these things into our lives, that He is doing it for an ultimate good and purpose, and that is that we might be conformed to the image of His Son, Jesus. That's why we start off every Sunday, our message and our word presentation starts off with, that I might hear and apply. See, what I'm endeavoring to try to do there is to get away from the curse in the Scriptures that says, they hear and do not. Not to be hearers of the word only. There it is. That I'm trying to get away from the idea that we can be hearers only. Hearing the word doesn't do you any good, unless you take what you hear and you actually apply it. That's like in December this past year, when senior citizens were being encouraged by the government to sign back up for your new benefits in 2011. They put a commercial on TV where there's these two old women and they're sitting around talking about, well, have you signed up for your new Medicaid plan for next year? And I don't know. And they're going back and forth and about signing up for the new Medicaid plan. Okay? And at the end of the commercial, one woman looks at the other woman and she says, well, you know, information is power. That is not true. Information is not power. Used information can be very powerful. But you can have a lot of information if you don't ever apply it, if you don't ever use it, if you don't ever do anything with it, you're just as powerless as the person who doesn't know anything. You see? And so to hear the word only just gives opportunity for the birds to come along, pick up the seed of the word, and fly away with it, and it never produces any fruit out of our lives. And so God is working in and through all of these things as we are accomplishing His purposes in our lives, because the ultimate goal, the ultimate vision, the ultimate desire, and the ultimate reality for every believer is that we would, in our character, be transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. Turn with me in your Bibles, please, to Luke chapter 4. Those of you using the church Bibles, that's on page 948. In the message, that's on page 1413. Luke chapter 4, Matthew, Mark, Luke. Chapter 4, and we're going to look at the first 12 verses. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Now, we all know what's happening here in these 12 verses, but let me ask you a question. Did the Spirit of God, when He led Jesus into the wilderness, know what Jesus was going to face in the wilderness? Yep. The answer was yes. And led Him there anyway. So if the Spirit of God will lead Jesus to the factory of reconditioning, He'll lead you and I to the factory of reconditioning also. Which is why Jesus says in His prayer when He teaches us to pray, and lead us not into temptation. Being 40 days tempted of the devil, and in those days he did eat nothing, and when it was ended, he afterward hungered. Verse 3, the devil said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. And Jesus answered him, saying, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. Didn't know the devil could do that, did you? But he can. The devil said to him, all this power I will give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. And Jesus answered and said to him, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Verse 9. He brought him to Jerusalem, set him on a pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from here, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee. The devil can quote Scripture. I've seen him clothed in flesh and quoted quite a few times. Verse 11, and in their hands shall they bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot upon a stone. And Jesus answered and said unto him, it is also said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Is it true that God is good? Yes. Is it true that God is even good to us in the middle of temptation? And the answer is yes. Even temptation, as bad as we might think it is, and is difficult, only taking out one M&M. Do I have to hold it or can I eat it? I almost wish now I'd have made you hold it. Just for the frustrating part of how difficult that would be. But even in the midst of that, God is good. What is temptation? Temptation, ladies and gentlemen, is nothing more than a shortcut. That's all it is. Temptation is a shortcut. It's where the enemy comes along and says, let me show you a faster way to get from here to there. And normally, a temptation will require three things. Number one, it will require that we move quickly. You see, the enemy doesn't want you to move by conviction. He wants you to move by passion. Now, there isn't anything wrong about having passion for your convictions. I would like to think of myself as that man. There isn't anything wrong with having passion about your convictions. But what the enemy wants to do is he wants to move you by passion rather than move you by conviction. The second thing temptation entails is that we think shallowly. In other words, what the enemy never wants you to do, he wants you to move quickly because he doesn't ever want you to think about the consequences. He doesn't ever want you to think about the ramifications of what it is you're doing. He doesn't want you to think about what it's going to cost you with what you are about to say, what it is you are about to do, what it is you are about to get involved in. And so he wants you to move quickly. He wants you to think shallowly, and he wants you to invest yourself deeply. In other words, he wants you to get yourself so far in, you think you can never get out. And I'm going to tell you the truth right now, you can't get yourself out. That's what the cross of Jesus Christ is all about, that you can't get yourself out. Temptation masquerades itself as better, quicker, and easier. And I will tell you this right now. It offers short-term rewards. Temptation offers short-term rewards. But if it's ever going to be anything that lasts, temptation doesn't offer it. What does temptation do? Or what temptation does? What does temptation do? It offers us God's plan on our own timetable. Now, before anybody jumps, give me a chance to explain. Temptation offers us God's plan on our own timetable. You see, if we go back to today's example in Luke, God's plan was to give Jesus everything that the devil offered him. God planned to feed him. God planned to give him all the kingdoms of the world. And God intended to set him up as the king over Israel. What the enemy said was, I got you a little shortcut. See, this is the identical same thing that the devil did to Adam and Eve. He came along and he said, you'll be like gods. Well, they were already like gods. They were dressed in the Shekinah glory. They didn't have any sin. They were living in a garden. They were walking with God during the day. But the enemy comes along and says, what God wants you to have, you can have it. Let me just help you get it a little quicker. And you really need to be careful if your name is Abraham. Because God said, you can have a child. And then the enemy came along and said, and let me show you a quick way to get that child. So be real careful if your name's Abraham. Temptation, what it does is it offers me a quick way to get done what God wants to do for me already. Temptation attacks us in three areas. And we're going to pause here for just a minute. Temptation basically attacks us in three areas. Number one, it attacks us in our responsibilities to our families. You see, the family core is the foundation of our community, of our state, of our country, of our world. That's why the family is under such attack. Everybody, everywhere, by everybody, about everything. And one of the areas in which the enemy likes to attack us is in the area of our families. And families in the day and age in which we are living in are being destroyed in an alarming rate. The second area in which the enemy likes to attack us is in our responsibilities to the church. You see, just like the cheetah chasing down the herd of elk, if he can just get one away from the pack, he'll focus on that one and run it down, and it becomes supper. The enemy loves to tempt us in the area of our responsibilities to the church. I just don't feel like going today. I just don't feel like praying today. It's amazing to me how people will raise their hand and volunteer to do something and then not do it and then make no apologies for not doing it. Just not do it. Just not show up, not do it. It's amazing to me. But you see, that's exactly how the devil works. Now, we used to get our rear end tore up at home for that. But we live in a society today where a person's word has no integrity because generally we have to deal with people who I started to say, have no character. Actually, they have character, or let me put it this way, they are a character. But instead of being a character, we need to have character. You work at a restaurant where you have to manage people. It's amazing how irresponsible people can be. And you know, with the unemployment rate the way it is, in my job, I'll have people call me up, ask me for a job. I'll set an interview, and then they won't show up, won't call, say they're not going to show up. And I'm thinking to myself, what is happening? What's happening? But we get attacked in the area of our responsibilities to our families. We get attacked in the area of our responsibilities to the church. And I maybe jump this one just a little bit quick. We get attacked in the area of responsibilities to our jobs. Because you see, the truth of the matter is, God has something to say about all three of these things. And number one, he says, for this cause shall a man leave his mother and father and cleave unto himself a wife, and the two shall become one. God has something to say about number two. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. God has something to say about number three. Once having put whatsoever your hands find to do, do it as unto me. You see, you don't work for your boss. Yay. I don't work for my boss. He might think I do. And in order to keep my work, there are some things I've got to do. But I'm going to tell you what. In him, I live, move, and have my being. Because ultimately, I work for somebody my boss can't see. Because my boss has something to say about all three of these things. Any questions? How did Jesus handle temptation? How did Jesus handle temptation? Number one, he maintained his trust in God. Guys, let me tell you something now. The devil came to Jesus and said, if thou. Anytime you hear the word if out of the devil's mouth, you need to be real careful. Anytime you hear the word if out of the devil's mouth, you need to be very careful. If thou be the Son of God. He is the Son of God. And Jesus never got away from his trust in God. But it's amazing to me how when we are tempted or something difficult happens in our lives, we get in, instead of trusting God in the middle of it, we start blaming God. If God loved me, he wouldn't have let this happen. If God is all powerful, why did he let this happen? And we get into this blame game of starting to blame God. You bet we need to be very careful when we endeavor to set ourselves up to where we think that we are in a position where we have the right to blame God for anything. Our jobs is not to blame God. Our jobs Our responsibilities are not about asking God to explain himself to us. Our responsibility is to continue to trust even when I don't understand. To continue to trust even when it hurts. To continue to trust because that's the only way I'm ever going to make it through. I've got to continue to trust God. Number two, he acknowledged God's power and care for him. I can't tell you how many times in my 50 years of being in church, I've seen people raise their hand, give testimonies, be Sunday school teachers, you know, do all kinds of things that we call good church, religious, Christian things. And then something happened in their lives, and all of a sudden, they want to start saying things like, God doesn't care for me. Or God used to care for me, but God doesn't care for me anymore. Or, and what is even more dangerous is that when something happens, we erect a scoreboard. We take this scoreboard and we throw it up. And we go, God, over here on my side of the scoreboard, these are all the things I've done for you. And then on the other side of the scoreboard, we go, but God, if you'd look at the score, this is not what we say out loud, but this is how we live. We say, if you'd look at the score, you see you owe me something. Why did you let this happen to me? Or why did this happen in my life? Or why did this person die or that person live? Or why didn't I get that job? Or why am I where I am? We got all these why's because we erect this scoreboard and we start piling up as though the things we have done is some kind of a ledger sheet that God needs to keep up with in order to make sure that he's fair to us. When I say it out loud, it comes out as sounding so ridiculous. And yet, that's how people live. May I just say to you that Jesus is in nobody's debt? I owed a debt I could not pay. And he paid a debt he did not owe. And number four, three, he kept his attention riveted on God. You see, the very face that we are shaking our fist in is the only face that will indeed save us. It's the only face that will save us. It's the only place where we can have hope. It's the only place where we can legitimately place our trust. I'm going to tell you something. You can place your trust in a lot of places in this world, but this world's going to burn up. This world's going to be done away with. Jesus is coming back to erect His kingdom. There is going to be a day when the sheep are going to be on one side and the goats are going to be on the other. And every man will get his just reserve or just due. Any questions? Lastly, I got through this a lot quicker than I thought I was going to. In fact, I thought to myself when I was studying this is going to take 2 weeks. I figured y'all would have a million questions. Okay, that's fine. Lastly, what is the fruit of temptation? Samima? We ain't going to like this answer. I said, lastly. Remember I said that? I said, lastly. Right. I said, lastly. And we always save the worst for last. The fruit of temptation is this. It shows us the truth of who we are. Wished he hadn't said that. Why didn't he say that and not say that at all? The fruit of temptation is that it shows us who we are. Like Papa used to say to us, you are who you are when nobody's watching who you are. What you're thinking about when you're not thinking about anything is what you are. What you're thinking about when you're not thinking about anything is who you are. If I'm sitting at home and my mind wanders to the next door neighbor's wife, I'm an adulterer whether I ever go there or not. According to what Jesus said. If I'm sitting around and I'm letting my mind wander and I'm trying to figure out next week how I can get away with something at work and it worked to my advantage and worked to my boss's disadvantage, I'm a crook. I may not have gone to jail. I may not have a Bernie Madoff as my cellmate. But I'm still just as big a crook. Because what you think about when you're not thinking is what you are. And the fruit of temptation is that it reveals to us who we are. You see, guys, this is why God is good. This is why God allows us to be tempted so that what we really are will come out. It's only as God exposes to me who I really am that then He can deal with me for who I really am to make me into what He wants me to be, Romans 8, 28, 29, conformed into the image of His Son. And so although, granted, we think of temptation as being a bad thing, and I'm not saying that it's not, what I'm saying is that even in the midst of that bad thing, our God is so good that He can work and twist and move and develop that thing to where we come out the other side better for the experience. Better for the experience. It's very difficult for me to tell you how good God is unless things have been really bad. Selah. It's very difficult for me to tell you how good God is until things have been really bad. Because when things are really bad, God steps up and shows you how really good He is. You know, I spent an awful lot of time in airports and on airplanes. Amazing to me how afraid people are. Fear is a terrible thing. We were leaving Chicago Friday? Yeah, we were leaving Chicago Friday. They had us all loaded on like a bunch of sardines. Pull away from the terminal. Pilot comes on and says, we're leaving on time. Should be in Charlotte on time. Third one's set to take off. Then he said, flight attendants, prepare for takeoff. And then we sat there, and we sat there, and we sat there, and we sat there. And all of a sudden he came back on. He said, well, there's a storm, and it's east of Chicago, and it's west of Chicago. No, south and west of Chicago. So we can't fly out south to go to Charlotte. We've got to fly out east and then turn down. And because of that, and because of the storm, I want everybody to stay buckled up because it might get a little choppy. It's amazing how people will start to turn green about that moment. Me, I'm just closing my eyes, leaning my head against the sidewall, thinking to myself, Jesus, if this is how it's been prepared for me to come see you, guess what? I'm coming to see you. And if this is not how it is prepared for me to come see you, I'm going to be in Charlotte in a little while. Either way, it's all good. Because I don't trust you just when my feet's on the ground. I trust you when I'm sitting in that seat and it goes boom like that and my stomach goes. I still trust you. I trust you all the time. Because you've got a track record with me of having never been untrustworthy. We all get tempted in different ways, at different times, with different things. And yes, temptation in and of itself is not a good thing. But it can be worked to our good. It can be the iron that helps to sharpen the iron so that we become just a little more of line upon line and precept upon precept. We see through the mirror just a little less darkly and we see it just a little more clearly. How far we've missed the mark, how far we have to go, and how good God is to take us all the way. I want to close today with one of my favorite pieces of Scripture, if you'll turn with me to Hebrews chapter 4. Beginning with verse 14 through 16, Hebrews, if you're using a church Bible, it's on page 1,109, and in the Message, it's on page 1,657. Verse 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, whose name is Jesus, the Son of God, let us then never lose our trust. Never then let us lose our joy. Let us never then lose our dependence. Never let us lose our faith. Never let us lose our hope. Never let us lose our trust. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of my fears and my worries and my concerns, but was in all points tempted to fear, tempted to worry, tempted to be concerned, just like me, yet, unlike me, he withstood the temptation without sin. As a result of 14 and 15, I can come boldly before the throne of grace. And at that throne of grace, I will obtain mercy. I will find grace. And in the midst of my temptation, there is a help for all of my need. Because God is good. And how good is God? He is so good that in the midst of my temptation, He is still working things to my good. Any questions? God, we thank You today for how good You are. We lift our hands, our hearts, our voices, and we admonish You today, O God, for Your great grace and mercy over us. Father, we would ask You to forgive us of our arrogance. Forgive us of speaking out of fear. Forgive us for speaking out of ignorance, immaturity. When we would dare to shake our finger, shake our fist, call You out, or make an accusation. For You alone, O God, are the One who is worthy of all praise. And in the midst of our temptations, O God, keep us safe. Deliver us from evil. And let Your kingdom come. And let Your will be done. On earth, even as it's being done in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen.